4. Amen. Verse of scripture, it's been on my heart for a little while and been doing some thinking here, and I'd like to basically share what is a basic Christian concept, and I'd like to spend a little time with it, refreshing our understanding of this this principle and what it is in our life and our concern about it. Hebrews chapter 4, one verse of scripture, verse 11. Please, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. You know, that very verse of Scripture says you can fall, doesn't it? That verse of Scripture says you can mess up. You can lose out. You can have a possibility and lose it. Amen. You can be there. You can be at victory's edge and come short of it. Amen. That's what that verse indicates. But tonight I want to talk about our rest. Amen. Our rest. Would you just say amen to God's Word? You may be seated this evening. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Or if I could title, Entering into Rest. First of all, I want to talk to you tonight and keep your Bibles open. There's some other passages I want to visit. I want to talk about, number one, the rest. I just want to deal with some things about the rest, explaining it, expressing it as it is here in this passage and in other passages. And then I want to talk about laboring to enter into the rest and the particular verse that is what's referred to in that particular specific verse. And first of all, I want us to talk a little bit about this rest. This is not the first time he's mentioned it in the passage. Matter of fact, if we go back up to the very first verse of this passage, he tells us to let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Here again he talks about there's a promise left us of entering into his rest, and that we can come short of it. We notice that there are a couple of rests that are spoken of in the passage, and I will deal with that momentarily, but I want to focus, first of all, on this aspect of his rest. If you go back to chapter 3, just for a moment there, the Bible says in verse 11, he talked about the children of Israel, how that they had hardened their hearts in the day of provocation in the wilderness. God had given them the promise of Canaan land, but they came back. The spies, ten of them will bring a negative report, but Joshua and Caleb a positive report. But the nation will follow the majority rule, if you will, and that God will swear to them in his wrath. In verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. They shall not enter into my rest. First thing I want to talk about in reference to this business of rest is that it is God's rest. He said, it's my rest. They will not enter into my rest. I can tell you that only God has true rest. And if you will be able to experience rest, then it must be experienced. True rest, I should say, is found in God. And the only way to experience that is for you to be in God and to be in Him. Understanding that this idea of rest is the sense that it's His. And I want you to see that He is the one that He has created it. He is the one that has brought it about. And that it's something that you and I can share in and participate in and be a part of. Now, I want to talk a little bit again about His rest. First of all, I want you to take your Bible and go back with me all the way to the beginning when it mentions His rest, back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, there are a couple of things we're going to notice about His rest. What do we mean in this sense of rest? And let's understand it. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31, we'll begin there. And God saw everything that He had made. And behold, it was what? Very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. He has finished His works of creation, and He's made a pronouncement about everything that He has made that is very good. Verse chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heaven and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. Now, there's a couple of things that I want you to get out of this. Number one, I want you to understand that when we talk about this business of rest, we do not necessarily mean a cessation of all work or all activity. For us, when we think about resting, we think basically no work at all. But that's not necessarily true. When God talks about His rest, and He entered into rest, He created this rest, the rest was given or was spoken of in relation to the specific labor that God had done. He rested from His creative works. He rested from the 6 days of creation and making the things that He had made upon the earth. He didn't rest in the sense that He sat down never to work again, or that He stopped. No, the matter of fact, He's been working every day since then. He is working now. Jesus made a statement when He had healed on the Sabbath day, and it got Him into a lot of trouble. They didn't like that, because they considered that He was working on the Sabbath day because He's healing people. He's telling a man to stretch out his arm and it's made whole. He's doing opening blinded eyes on the Sabbath day. He is telling a man to take up his bed and walk on the Sabbath day. And they don't like this sort of thing. But Jesus said in the Gospel of John, He said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work also." Indicating that the Father is working right now. I will tell you that our God is not at rest in the sense of all the labor that is to be done. The universe must be maintained. Things must be served. Things must be taken care of. But in relation to His creation, He rested. The work was finished, the work was done, and God rested from His creative work. So, number one, we must understand the rest in relation to the specific work that it is connected to. He rested from the labor of creation, not from all labor altogether. So that becomes important when you and I talk about a future rest that is coming for us. We may sometimes talk about and think about that eternal rest that you and I are never going to work again. And that's not true, because we are going to rest from some labors, but we're not going to rest from all labor. Now, there are two things about God's rest that we notice in Genesis that are very prominent, and this principle is found throughout all the Scriptures. There are two things that were involved to bring about that rest. Number one is that the work that God did was good. You can never rest if the work is not good. If the work is not beneficial, it will never bring rest. If the work is not helpful, if the work is not benevolent, if the work is not something that strengthens and edifies and builds up, I will tell you, there is no rest in a work that is destructive. There is no rest in a work that is corrupting, in a work that is not good, that is of the enemy. There's no rest in that. One of the reasons that our world is never going to be able to find rest is because their hearts are evil, is because their works are wicked, and their deeds are not good, and there will never be any rest. The devil will never have rest because his work is evil and wicked. The sinner will never have rest because his work is not good, and his work is evil and bad in the sight of God. But God, what He did was beneficial. You know, you can always sit back and you can look at a job when you're done, and when it's done, and when you know it's helpful, someone's been blessed, a need has been met, something fruitful has been done, something beneficial has been accomplished. There's a sigh, there's a rest, there's a peace that comes from that, because you know I've done something good. You'll never be at rest when you've done something bad. It'll haunt you. It'll stay with you. It'll follow you. Only when you do something good can you find rest in what you have done. Secondly, it is a work completed. The Bible said He finished it. He finished what He had done. You can never have rest if the work is only half done. You can never have rest. You can sit down at the end of the day and think, you know what? Hey, I've worked all day. I got to rest. Well, there's a sense in which we have to recoup. We have to refresh. But we can really not rest from the job until it's completed. You know, I got to go back tomorrow. I got to finish that thing. Or I've got another week on this. But you cannot rest from the labor of that job until that job is complete and the work is finished. And unfinished work will not bring rest. Only a good work and only a finished work will bring rest. Now that's important for us to keep in mind, because that's what God wants to do in our life. He wants to do a good work and He wants to do a complete work. He doesn't want an unfinished job. He doesn't want a bad job to be done. God is doing something and bringing it about, and the work must be good and the work must be complete in order to bring rest. Now, understanding that, let's take that a little bit further and develop that thought. We're going to go back to the New Testament now, and we're going to mention that a verse there again in Hebrews chapter 4. I want to say to you that there's a couple of rest that are mentioned in this passage. Let's look at the first one that is mentioned, that is ours presently. And then there's a future rest that is yet to come and is not ours yet. We have not yet possessed it. But there's a rest we possess now, and there's a rest that's going to be in the future. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3, the beginning of that verse. For we which have believed do enter into rest. That is a present rest. We which believe, we do enter. We have entered in to a rest. This is mentioned, you know the scripture, but we'll turn back to it. Matthew, please, chapter 11. A very familiar passage that you are familiar with, and this is these are the words of Jesus Christ at the end of chapter 11 of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now the rest that you and I possess now is the rest from our labor that was in sin, from our life that we were living in sin, and the burden that we carried. And I want to develop that just for a moment, but let me just back up and talk about how that this has come about. You see, God made the world. It was good. And He entered into a Sabbath. He entered into His rest, and He finished it. His work was good and His work was complete. But that beautiful, perfect world that God created, an intruder came, and sin entered into that world and corrupted it, defiled it, and tarnished it and tainted it. And that meant that God had to go to work again. Sin always brings unrest. Sin always brings incompletion and corruption and evil and wickedness and unrest. But what happened is that God, we can look through the course of history and we can see that there is no rest to mankind. He doesn't live in a perfect world. He got kicked out of the garden because of sin. And there's no rest. There's always this restlessness across the world. The nation of Israel up and down in their spirits. Joshua will bring them out. But Hebrews chapter 4 said He could not give them rest. He brought them into Canaan land, but He never brought them to the place. That word rest means to settle down. It means to bring to a place where you're at peace and you're settled in. But Israel never did really get settled in. They have never really truly possessed all of the land that God has promised unto them. And they've never been able to settle. Even today, Israel is not at rest. They're in their territory. But there's no rest there. Why? Because that rest is only found in Jesus Christ. And the first rest that we need is a rest from the problem of sin that has separated us from God and created a chaos in our life, a turmoil in our life. Now, what I want you to understand is that Jesus came. There was this unrest in the world, and He came and He lived the life that God wanted Him to live, and He did His work. He did His work, and it was good. The Bible said He went about doing good. They said of Jesus Christ, He hath done all things well. Everything that Jesus did was good. He didn't do anything evil. Everything He did was beneficial and helpful to mankind, all the way to the cross. And those final words upon that cross, some of those final words are this: "It is finished." He did a good work, and He did a complete work. Our salvation is a good thing, and it's a finished.
finished thing. It doesn't need added to. It doesn't need another work. It doesn't need another event. It doesn't need another occasion. I'm telling you, all that God needed to do to save you has already been accomplished at Calvary. The problem of sin has been taken care of in Calvary. It doesn't need another event. He died never to die again. He rose from the dead. He'll not return to death. He died unto sin once that he might live unto God forever, church.
So that Jesus, in that sense, entered into a rest because he finished his work. It was a good work, and he himself declared, "It is finished." And now that rest comes to us. And he mentions that rest in Matthew chapter 11. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." We can deal with that contextually. But let me just mention some things to you in this sense. Who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to the crowd that is around there. Really to everyone. It's anybody that will. All, he said, that labor. It doesn't matter where you're at, whether you're a Pharisee, whether you're just a peasant, whether you're a rich man, whether you were one of his disciples that have been struggling. Whoever you were in that crowd, and whosoever will, the Lord was speaking to them, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. All ye that labor and are heavy laden." But in what sense are they labor? I can tell you right now, just talk about those that are seeking to try to build a world that is moral, trying to build a safe world, trying to build a righteous world. We've got a people that in our culture that deny moral absolutes and yet cry out for moral absolutes. There are people that want to basically deny all truth and say that everything is relative, and yet they are a people at the same time who are crying out for absolutes and crying out for peace, crying out for harmony, crying out for unity. You can't build unity around self-will. You can't build unity around men doing their own thing. If you're going to build unity, you've got to have a central mind. You've got to have a central principle. You've got to have a central focus. And that central focus should and ought to be our God Almighty and His Holy Word. And I can tell you that right now this world has no rest, and they are laboring, striving, trying to produce peace in our world. You hear about it all the time. We've got meetings. We've got all of these things as summits. They'll have this summit and that summit, this conference and that conference. We have the United Nations that's trying to bring peace in the world. And I'm telling you, we're not doing it. We're getting worse instead of better. We're not accomplishing peace. Why? Because real peace can only be had, first of all, when you deal with the problem of sin, and only Jesus has effectively dealt with the problem of sin. Because the first unrest that you and I have in our life is because of sin. And that's got to be dealt with. And men are laboring. And you know, you think about it today, just how much labor really is going on. And when we talk about laboring, sometimes it's not, you know, it is the idea of working, but it's also the idea of just struggling, endeavoring. Just, you know, when we have, if you see that a man is carrying a load and it's heavy, we would say he's really laboring under that load. It's heavy, it's a strain, it's a stress, it's a difficult thing for him. And I think about people in this world that all throughout it, just look at what's going on in the church world. Look at all of the sense of the efforts of the religious. All of religion is just an effort to find rest. It's an effort to find God. It's an effort to try to solve the problem of sin and the dilemma of unrighteousness and wickedness is in this world. It's an effort to find peace. The Buddhist is looking for nirvana, that ultimate place, that place where you can just, the mind can be empty and you can be at rest in a state of peace. So they go out, you know, people are practicing yoga, transcendental meditation, and they're doing this and that because there's no rest. I'm telling you, you can empty your mind, you can fill it with the junk of this world. There will never be any rest from all of the labor. You'll have effort after effort. You will work and work and work and work, but the only rest is found in Jesus Christ.
Right. Hallelujah.
See, come to me.
Yeah.
All that are labored, you're working, you're trying to produce that rest. Yeah. I look at people that are even trying to get sometimes to find true Christianity. It was happening here. He said, "The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Do you realize in the day of Jesus Christ what people had to wade through to get to Jesus? Nicodemus, he came to him at night, probably because it was too difficult by day. I mean, the woman that with the issue of blood, I would tell you, right, just think what she had to go through. She had to crawl through a crowd to get hold of the garment of Jesus Christ. Look at blind Bartimaeus. They're crying out to him, shut up, sit down, leave this man alone. And he's got to get beyond what people think of him. He's got to get beyond all the hang-ups of who he is and his blindness and that. And he's got to say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. But he had to reach out and do a violent act to get a hold of the kingdom. That's labor. That's labor. Here's a man that wants something. He's got a need. He's trying to find a way to get it. I'm telling you, he's blind. He can't have rest. He can't even work. He can't provide for his family. There's no rest in his life. He needs a good solid day's work. He needs eyes so he can go about and do what is right and what is profitable for his family. And he finds somebody who can give him that rest. And his name is Jesus Christ. People are wading through the junk and all of the mess in this world trying to find that which is true. Where is it at? Show me the real power. I pray God show it to us one more time in a mighty way. Help this church to be a light. Let us be genuine saints. Let us be genuine believers. And let us be able to show to this world there's a true rest. There's a true deliverance. And it's in Jesus Christ. Jesus, even in this passage, he mentions the rest that he gives us today. It's ours now, a twofold rest. Number one, there's an immediate rest that comes to us when we come to Jesus because the burden of sin is removed. All of our self-righteous labors, because you see, we're not saved by labor, we're saved by faith. And that one act of faith in Jesus Christ eliminates the burden of sin, eliminates the guilt of sin, eliminates the transgression because it covers it by the blood of Jesus Christ. It frees me from the bondage of it and can give me the blessed Holy Spirit to live, to fill my life. I want you to understand that that's a rest you can have in your first few moments of faith. That sin is gone and all of that transgression is wiped away. You can be delivered from everything that sin has brought you to your life and to your body. You can be liberated from it. And what a rest when you're no longer burdened, when you're no longer heavy laden under the guilt and the shame of sin. What a rest when you realize that you can never do something to make yourself good enough. You try to produce good, but you can never finish good. Only God is good, and only God can produce good. And therefore, we need His rest, not our rest. We don't need a rest created by man that is not good and will never be finished. We need the rest that God made that is good and is finished. And you can have it when you come to Him. And it will bring immediate peace in your life. Immediate relief will come to you. Because you realize the battle is over. The struggle is over. I don't have to produce righteousness. I say, I can't produce righteousness. All of my deeds and efforts will never produce one iota of good. And therefore, I will go to Him that is good and have His goodness imputed unto me. His righteousness brought unto me because I will believe into Him. And I will now hide myself in Jesus Christ. So that now when the Father looks at me, He's got to look through Jesus Christ. And that I am now found to be in Christ. But you don't get saved to sit still. The enemy that was defeated in your conversion will return. The battle will rage. And Jesus doesn't sit still. He doesn't say, come to me and rest, and then He's just some kind of guru that's sitting over here by the sidelines, sitting under a tree in the shade. Come join me in the shade. No, He's doing something. He's fighting a battle and He's building a church. I mean, He's going forward. And notice the rest. He says in verse 28, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You can't earn it. He's got to give it to you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls.
The first rest he mentions, he says, come to me and I'll give it to you. And then he says, once you come to me, yoke up with me. Yeah. Take my yoke upon you. Start laboring with me. And you will find that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You will find that I am meek, and all there is no meeker person than Jesus Christ. Meek and lowliness. When I think about the meekness and the lowliness of Christ, who is willing to yoke up with us, who is willing to be patient with us, who is willing to work with us, who is willing to forbear with us, who is willing to put up with us and show us. You know, sometimes we can be stubborn and hard-headed and to show us something. It takes us 4 or 5 times to learn it, and he has to teach it to us again and again. And when we fail, he's got to take us back over it again. Sometimes we're just not quick learners. Every teacher loves that student that you just get up, you state the principle, they put it into place, and I mean they're gone, and you can give it to them. You don't even have to explain much to them. They're mine, and they just take it and fly with it. But that student is a challenge that you've got to find 15 different approaches just to get the right one that'll work and teach them the principle that you're trying to get into them, because they're just a slow learner. And how many times would we have to admit we have been dull of hearing? We have been a slow learner when it comes to the things of God. I know there's times it seems like God has had to hit me with some things again and again and again. But what a rest it comes when you realize that the more, and this is something you find. It's not something that's sometimes in the forefront or immediately in the beginning of your pursuit of Christ. I have found in Jesus Christ a greater rest. The more that I put on Him, the more that I let Him carry the load, the more that I learn to take my burdens to the Lord and leave them there, the more that I see God do. As Paul said, when I'm weak, then I am strong. I glory in my infirmities. I glory in my reproaches and necessities for Christ's sake. He said, I want the power of Christ to rest upon me. Here you and I are. We are now laboring and working with Jesus Christ. We are moving through life yoked up with Him. And I'm telling you, we find out that it's a lot lighter load when you trust Jesus with everything you've got. Sometimes after we get saved, our load gets heavy because we resort to doing it our way. We resort to depending on our own strength. We resort to a prayerless life. We resort to trying to pull that thing by ourselves. You don't have to pull the load by yourself. You're yoked up with Jesus Christ. Let Him pull. Let Him pull. Let Him pull. I'm telling you, He's meek and lowly, and all of His power is there as a resource for you and for I. And what a rest. You'll find out, I've read these old saints and their writings, and I can tell you something. You'll see the progress in their life. But they come to that place, they just learn. They get their prayer becomes more intense the older they get, because they learn that life is easier when you trust it to God. Life is more restful when you quit worrying about it, when you quit being anxious over it, when you quit fretting over it, and you just put it in the hands of God and plow with Him and let God bring about the harvest and do what needs to be done. So that this rest that you and I have presently is a rest, number one, from all of our dead works, our self-righteousness, that life that we live trying to produce good, doing it our way or in our own system. We lived under the guilt, the shame, and the burden of sin. And that rest came immediately when Christ forgave us and lifted the burden and delivered us from sin's power. But now as you and I have been yoked up with Him, we have found a rest. We have discovered that as we pull with Him and labor with Him and depend upon Him, that things go easier. We found out that His load isn't as heavy. And it's harder to disobey God than to obey God. It's harder to go and kick against the prick than it is to join with Him and follow up with Him. It is so much more difficult to try to do it in your own energy than it is to just rest yourself to the hands of God and say, the Lord is my strength, and the Lord will teach my hands to war. The Lord will be my strength. Rest in the Lord. And that's something you discover, but it's a present possession. It's a present possession that you and I have. Now go back with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. And let's look at that other rest that he mentions.
He said, now he says that there's another rest. Down to verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some, I'm Hebrews 4 and 6, that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, actually this is Joshua. Joshua is the word here. It's okay, Jesus is a translation of that, that's all right. But when we read Jesus, we think of Christ. This is Joshua, speaking of Joshua here. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And that word rest in verse 9 is a little different word than the earlier words for rest. The earlier words for rest in the passage mean to settle down, to have a ceasing from the work because the work is accomplished. But this word rest literally is the word for Sabbath, a keeping of a Sabbath. Just like God entered into that seventh day, His rest, it was a Sabbath from the work that He had created. And the Bible says there remains yet for us a Sabbath. You and I are still in the 6 days of our creative work. What is your labor creating? Hey, after yoking up with Jesus, I'm building a life now. And I'm building on the rock that is Jesus Christ. We're doing works. God has saved us for good works. We are to maintain good works. We are to practice good works. We are to fulfill good works. You and I are to ever do what is good. And we are now going to be rewarded according to our works. But let's just face it. We're doing something. We're the man. We've got 5 talents and we've got a producer. We've been given 2 talents. We've been given 1 talent. Whatever it is, God has given to us, He's given His goods to us, and you and I are working, we're laboring, we're putting into people's lives, we're teaching, we're ministering, we're giving, we're seeking to bring people to Jesus Christ, we're edifying, we're building, we're strengthening, we are laboring in the kingdom of God, and we're in our 6 days, but a Sabbath is coming for us. There will come a time that our work on this earth will be complete. Glory to God. And I want to be able to say with Paul, I have finished my course. I did my work. I've done what God has called me to do.
Amen.
It's a sad day if you come to the end of your life and you think, I didn't do what He sent me to do. I want to finish it. Help me, Lord. Keep me here. Strengthen me. Teach me so that I can finish the work on this earth. And that when my work is done, that is done through His power, that is done through His energy, that it will be a good work.
Yes.
That's what we're to do. It'll be a good work, a beneficial work, and that it'll be a finished work, a completed work, and that I can enter in to that Sabbath. That's what you and I are aiming for. You and I are headed for a Sabbath that remains to us a rest. We are now resting from all of our labors to produce righteousness, all of our labors to find the truth, all of our labors to do good and produce good. We've finished with that and found out that good and truth and righteousness are found in Jesus Christ, and we cannot produce it. And He has given us a rest. And now in Him, we have found that even as we work, that we can't do it in our own energy. We need His strength. We need His power. I can do all things, Paul said, through Christ, which strengthens me. We need the power of Christ to rest upon us, the strength and the might of our Lord to be upon us. So we have a rest that we have now, that as we labor, we are laboring in the energy and the strength and power that Christ gives. But there's going to be an end result. We are having to work. We're doing something. We're aiming for something. We want to accomplish something. We want to build somebody up. We want to strengthen a life. We want to leave a heritage as somebody that said, this is my work.
Yes. Amen. Oh, yeah.
And I want to enter in. You know, we talk about that when a man dies. He rests. Because his work here is finished. Whether he got it done or not, when you die, it's over. You don't get a chance to redo it. It's done.
It's over. And I want my work to be good. And I want my work to be complete. Amen. Glory to the Lamb of God. You know, those two things is what you and I must ever keep in mind. That's what we're looking for. Is what we're doing good? Is it beneficial? Is it helpful? Is it accomplishing something? I tell you, if that fish fry we do isn't good, we need to stop it.
Right.
Amen. If it's not producing good, if it's not encouraging good, we need to shut it down. I'm telling you, there are things that come out of the church world today that don't help. They hinder, they hurt, they destroy, they corrupt instead of build. They need to be shut down. If it's not bringing people closer to God, if it's not building up people in the faith, then it's of no value in the kingdom. It'll be a burned work. And I want it to be finished. I want to go somewhere with this church. I'm praying. I'm seeking God. I've been praying for some time. Lord, strengthen the leadership of this church so we know. I want to see this church functioning in the power and in the pattern that God has given us in the New Testament. That we're not just a bunch of people warming benches. We're folks that we're reaching out the souls. We're discipling those that are saved. And we've got our elders and our young people. We're keeping our children. We're building them up in Jesus Christ. We've got our elders that are teaching our youth and strengthening them. And we're patterned after that church in the New Testament. But we're going somewhere. We're building the church of Jesus Christ. I'm not here to build a program. We're not here to build a circus. We're not here to entertain the crowds. We're not here to win the audience. We're not here to please and gratify the world. We're not here to be relative. We're here to be right. And we're here to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I want to finish that.
Right.
God didn't bring us, put us in that barn, bring us to this building for us just to get here and have a little group and hold on to it. God wants us to do something.
Amen.
So there's a rest that remains for us to reach. And some folks will never see that rest because their works will not be good and because they will not finish what God wanted them to finish. So, you and I are striving. This, let's go to the verse now, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Let us labor, therefore. This word labor is oftentimes translated diligent. It means to endeavor. It means to put energy to. It's the idea that you hasten, that you exert yourself, that you do diligence to enter into that rest. If we are careless, if we are nonchalant about the work of Jesus Christ and the work that God's called us to do, we will never find rest because our works will not be accomplished as they ought to be. So that what He is telling us is this. Here's an area in your life that you got to focus on. You got to strive. You got to hasten. You've got to exert yourself. This isn't just going to fall in your lap. We got to work. We cannot expect a church to be built by accident. It's through purpose. It's through the exertion of energy. It's through making goals. It's through reaching out. It's through deliberate efforts on our part. Having a goal, having a purpose, having a vision, having something in mind that we're aiming for, a target, an aim, and then making steps to get there. And that's not always easy. But the idea is this, that each of us in our lives, we're going to put energy into this. We're not just going to think it's going to happen. Hey, God saved us, that great. Hey, God sanctified us, that's great. Hey, God gives us power, that's great. But He gives you power for what? Jesus said, I'm going to give you power, and you're going to be witnesses unto Me. You're going to go out and you're going to preach the gospel. You're going to build My church.
Hallelujah.
Now, just hang with me for just a little bit. And a few little things I want to introduce. I'll close. But this idea of striving, laboring, endeavoring, exerting ourselves. What does it involve? Let's back up to chapter 3. Let's get a little bit now more of this context. And let's see what it does involve. He compares us, if you know the last part of that verse, he says, lest you fall after the same example of unbelief. What example of unbelief?
Well, let's go back and read about that example. Verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, take heed, brethren. Let's do this first thing that you and I have got to do. If we're going to labor, if we're going to be diligent to enter into that rest, then the first thing we got to do is take heed to ourselves. Yeah. The word take heed here, it means a particular word that is used, and it means, it's one Greek word, it means to perceive. To see something, to discern it, to recognize it, that something is there. You know, he says, take heed that in you there's no evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. How many times do we not even discern our own hearts? How many times do we not even know who we are? And I'll be quite frank with you, that's not really the problem. The fact that we don't know ourselves is the problem. The problem is the fact that we think we know ourselves. What we have to be is we have to, number one, we've got to be like David in the 139th Psalm when he said, Lord, search me and know my thoughts. Try me and know my heart, God. Find in me if there be any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me. David admitted, I don't know me, but you know me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You know my going out and my coming in. You know my thoughts are far off. You know every word in my tongue. Lord, before it's ever spoken, you know all about it. You created me in the womb. You fashioned me before our days were ever there. You already had them written down in a book. You knew my life from beginning to end. Therefore, search me. David is saying, God, you know me. Now show me based on what you know of me. But how does God search us? How does He know us? How does He reveal ourselves to us? He does that through our trials. Oh yeah. He does that through the Word. Preach a message. And that message and that word will all of a sudden open something up in your life. Woohoo, missed that. Whoa, I got to work on some things. Whoa, I need to dig in this one a little bit. And that word will reveal you. It'll reveal, it's a mirror, and it'll reflect your true image. It'll reflect who you really are and what you're really like. And when God puts us in the trials and He puts us in the fire, what does it do? It reveals our innermost thoughts. It reveals the kind of people we are. What you are under pressure will reveal your strength. It'll reveal your character. It'll reveal your nature. So the question becomes, you say, Brother Woods, do I know myself? I think I know myself. I'm going to ask you, how are you responding to your trials? Because that will determine if you are discerning who you really are. If you are taking heed to yourself, that you are looking. I want to make sure my heart's right. I want to make sure there's no evil heart of unbelief. I want to make sure this heart is true. If you got to put me in the fire, if you got to show me something about me, some desire I didn't know I had, some weakness I didn't know I had, put me there. Show it to me, God, because I want a heart that is pure and true and right. And I want to be able to discern and perceive who I really am, and I will do that as God brings His Word and puts me in my trials. Now let's just back up a little bit with that. Let's understand this passage before it, because it will show us that. I want to just explain some things about it, if I might, and comment on it. He says, as the Holy Ghost saith, back to verse 7, today if you will hear His voice. I like that. Today if you will hear His voice. And I think it's okay they did a King James. If you'll notice, that made that two words. Is it that way in your Bible, today? Yes. It's not one word. We spell today as one word. The King James separated that and gave that a special significance. And notice that it's got a capital letter. Today. What does that mean? That, first of all, does not refer to a mere 24-hour period. It doesn't specifically, in a sense, refer to November the 4th, is that what today is? November the 5th, I'm sorry. November the 5th, in that sense. But today, if you will hear His voice, today is to us. What does today really mean when I say today is today? It means it's the here and the now. I don't live in yesterday. I don't live in tomorrow. I always live in today. I don't care whatever day you're at, it's today. I lived, yesterday was there, and I can say I was there, but I can't say I am there. Right. Tomorrow I will be there, but I am not there. Where am I? I'm in today. That's my present reality. That's my present experience. That's my present opportunity. And when God says today, if you will hear His voice, the idea is opportunity is now. When the opportunity is there, when the opportunity is present, when it is before you, take advantage of it then and there. Hear what God's got to say. How many times does God speak and we put it off? How many times does God speak and we shove it to tomorrow? When God speaks, it's now. It's now. It's now. It's today. Take it and rest in it and receive it. The Bible talks about today is the day of salvation. What does that mean? Well, we're in that today. We're in that time of opportunity. We're in that period where God is showing patience and mercy and grace unto people. And I tell you, you ought to receive that grace and receive that mercy and take it and know that now is our time of opportunity. Now is our time to labor. Now is not a time to waste it. It's today. And if God is speaking to us in 2014, grab a hold of it. Look what the Holy Ghost has said to this church recently. Now is our today. So He says, here you hear His voice. So as you are perceiving, discerning, taking heed, remember, He speaks. And when the opportunity presents itself, you got to make the most of it then and there. Don't harden your hearts, as in the provocation, the contention, the day of temptation in the wilderness. What happened? The fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Now you're going to see two things that are two ideas that are connected, two concepts, and they're connected. And I help of the Holy Ghost, I'm going to try to connect these. This idea of rest involves two things for us: faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. You got to put your trust in God. And you got to do what God says to do. Yes. The opposite of that is unbelief and disobedience. What the children of Israel had was a heart of unbelief that resulted in disobedient lifestyle. What we need is a heart of faith that results in obedience. And you notice here that they tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. That is evidence that they did not believe God. Now, let me explain that another way. What is it to prove God? What do you mean they tempted God? They proved God. We've done this. Let me put this in an illustration that you and I say so that Brother John Hooten comes up to me and he says, you know what, I got that little yellow Ford Ranger out there, and I will tell you right now that that thing can do 150. Prove it. I look at Brother John and I say, Brother John, prove it. Now, why do I say prove it? Because I don't believe it. Now, by the same token, you know, if he had a 2014 Ford Mustang with a big 8-cylinder sitting under the hood, and you know, this thing is zooped up and it's got all the turbos and everything. So he said, man, that thing can hit 150. I can tell you right now, I'm convinced. You ain't got to prove it, man. I believe it because I can see it. The evidence is there. When you have to say to somebody, prove it, it is evidence you don't believe what they're saying. And that's what Israel did to God in the wilderness. That it believed God would keep them. That it believed He had enough sense to send them bread. That it believed He would meet their needs. So it's they complain and they murmur, prove it. You sent us out here to die. No, He didn't send you here to die. Oh, it would have been better if we'd have been left in Egypt. You brought us out here that our young ones, our children will be made a prey to the giants that are in the Canaan land. No, no, no. That is not the nature of God. And so God had to show Himself to them time and
and time again. He proved himself to them. But if God's got to prove himself to you, you don't trust him and you don't believe him. That's what the devil said to Jesus. Oh, just go ahead and jump off the temple and the angels will bear you up. For the scripture says that angels will bear you up if you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Jesus said, I don't have to prove my faith. I don't have to prove God. If that happens and I do stumble, I know the angels will be there when that happens, but I don't need to make it happen.
Amen.
In order to prove them. We shouldn't have to see a miracle to believe that God does miracles.
Amen. That's exactly
right. Come on now. God said it. If God has said it, if God has stated something, if God's made something clear about his nature, if God says, I'll be with you, then I don't need to go out and run somewhere and put him to the test, because that's an evidence of unbelief that says that my heart is full of doubt. But when my heart is full of faith, I say, okay, God, I'll rest my tomorrows to you. I'll rest what you say for me to do. Tell me where to go. Tell me what to do. And I know you'll be with me when I get there, because you are good. And you are God. So many times in our lives that we are trying to, it's almost as if God has to prove himself to us. And he said that's that evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. That's what they did. They came to Jesus and said, Master, we would see a sign of thee. Well, they had signs all around them. I don't know what else they needed when blind eyes are being opened and lame are walking and dumb are talking and devils are cast out and a man's walking on water and feeding 15, 20,000 folks with a few fish and few loaves. I would think that's enough signs. But when they talked about signs, they're looking for something different. Move the stars. Call fire out of heaven. They're looking for God to move some sign in the sky. And he says, no, you get one sign. And it's a sign of the prophet Jonah. And that's the sign of the resurrection. And that's the only sign that you're ever going to get. And I'm telling you, if Jesus can raise from the dead, there's nothing that he cannot do. If he can conquer the grave, he can conquer it all, church.
Hallelujah. Amen, brother.
We don't need to prove God. We don't need to test him, because the heart that says prove it is the heart that doubts. If God's told us to do something, we don't have to say, well, now, Lord, I want you to show me that you're going to do that. That way I know when I get there, it'll be done. No. If he tells us to do something, we're going to do it, God. We know you'll be there. We're not worried about it because we know you'll take care of us. Come on, church. Now that's where you got to take heed. That's where you got to discern. What's the basis in our experience? Are we really confident in God? Are we really trusting? Or is there this sense that we want God to prove something to us, and we're really not sure if God's going to do it? We're really not certain if God's going to bring this thing to pass, or if God's going to make it happen. Oh, glory to the love of God. I don't want an evil heart of unbelief. I don't want it. It begins with that lack of confidence in who God is. I want you to notice, he said, I was grieved with that generation. And notice, he said, they always err in their heart. There it is. There's the disobedience. Because they doubted him, because they disbelieved him, they disobeyed him.
Right.
And because they didn't believe he would take them into Canaan, they chose them out a captain. Let someone take us back to Egypt.
Yeah.
And then when God comes down and judges them, you know what they do the next day? Oh, we will go up to Canaan.
Yeah.
Get some folks together. Moses said, don't go now because God's not with you.
Right. Come on, man.
You had your opportunity yesterday and you messed it up. You blew it. Don't go now. God's not with you. They went anyway and they were put to the flight.
Right.
They were put to fleeing and to running. And so, because they didn't trust what God said, they disobeyed what God said to do. They erred in their heart.
Yes.
And I want to bring out one more thought here, and I'm going to close. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter in to my rest. Whew. You know, when you read that at the offset, this is one of those times that you read something and you must be careful that you don't make God like you and us.
Yes.
Us, we get angry and we make bad judgments and promises in our anger. You know, we get angry at the kid. You ever do that again, I'm taking your head off at the shoulders. We really don't mean that. But we can make some bad oaths and declarations in anger, you know. You get upset, you get angry about something. If that guy ever does that again, I'm going to shoot him. And lo and behold, next week the guy gets shot. And who do the police come knocking? You know, they come to your door. Somebody heard you say you was going to kill him. I didn't do it. Well, you know what? You got to watch your tongue and your anger. But don't put God in our level. Don't do that. I'm going to tell you, I want you to listen to this. I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. That is a judgment. I'm not going to take away from that. The judgment is they will not enter into my rest. Saying about those people, their work would never be finished. They will not see Canaan land. They will not come into that place where they can have a good land. That's what it was. It was a good land where they could raise their children in the goodness of God, and so that they could have a finished nation, a nation molded and bonded together, fulfilling the call that Jehovah has placed upon this nation. But they will never see that. They will not enter into rest, and God has brought judgment. But I'm going to tell you something right now, that God in that very same act of judgment showed mercy. In His wrath, He didn't wipe out the whole nation of Israel. In His wrath, He has simply limited and said, they will not enter into my rest. But He gave them 40 years. And I will tell you, in that 40 years, they could still find the place of repentance. They may not enter into rest. They may not see Canaan land. But they could still have an eternal rest if they'll repent and turn from their sin. They can raise up another generation. And I think many of them probably did. Many of them failed. But others of them are going to say, son and daughter, I'm not going to go. I failed. I messed up. But I'm telling you, you can go. Moses, you will not get to Canaan, but you can encourage a Joshua and make him prepared to go into Canaan land. And there is some redemption even in the judgment of God. So that His wrath is not something where God goes livid and does insane and unreasonable things. God says, you won't go into my rest. He said to Moses, you will not see it. You can see it, but you'll not enter in it. He called the line. But He will use those people yet to raise up another generation. And I've got to believe that some of them said, Lord, I'm sorry. I messed up. And that they, in some measure, sought. Because you think about it. They could have instilled bitterness in that next generation. They could have instilled all kinds of wicked thoughts in that next generation. But the time will come that Joshua will have a generation to lead into Canaan land. And that other generation will be gone. But God will still do a work. And I want you to know that here and today, there are times that as we work and as we labor, we mess up. We're going to have some works that are burned, probably, no doubt. But it doesn't have to all be burned. We can help. We can grow. God can help us. We can do better. We can push more. And what time we have here, let us take the mercy and the grace of God. And I will tell you, God sometimes comes down and He does bring judgment. He does bring a good stiff beating to our back. But there is redemption with God. There is salvation with God. There is restoration with God. And God can help us to see a restoration.
Yes.
Glory to the Lamb of God. Oh, hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Entering into rest. Entering into rest. There's some more things that I will share about that. Maybe one more message. But I hope tonight that you can remember the two types of rest. The present rest that we have in Jesus Christ. A rest from our sins and labors. And the rest of depending on His strength to to do our labors. But there's a rest that's coming. And that rest is dependent upon the work that you and I do now. Whew, glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but I want to make it, church. I want to do something. I want my life to count for something. Glory to God. Oh, I see these young men on Wednesday nights and teaching and sharing. And as I'm here before you people, I'm telling you, if you think I'm here to sermonize you, you missed it altogether. I want to see this church grow. I want to see you perfected. If I sometimes preach a message and hits hard, it's not because I intend to hurt people. It's because I hurt for you. I want people to grow. I want people to become stronger. I want to be stronger. I want to be more, that God would have me to be more holy, more righteous, more true. God, bring it to us and let us be able to finish the work that God has called us to do in our day and in our hour.
Right.
You may have got in it late in the game, but God's still got to work. There's redemption with Jesus Christ.
Yes,
woo, hallelujah, hallelujah. It remains a Sabbath to the people of God. Would you lift your hand and praise in the night? Father God in heaven, Father God in heaven, Father God in heaven, there remains a Sabbath. There remains a Sabbath. I want to, Lord, enter into my Sabbath. I want to enter into my Sabbath. I want to finish my creative work. Woo! Let the work that I do in this church be good. Let the message that I preach be good. Let it be beneficial, dear Lord. Let the work this church does be good. Let the evangelism be good. Let, Lord, the events and the things that we do, let them be good. Oh God, let them be good. Woo! Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God, I thank you. I want to labor, I want to strive, I want to endeavor, I want to hasten to enter into that rest. Lord, so that we don't fall after the example of unbelief that was there in Israel. Teach us, Lord, teach us this rest. Oh, and let us strive for it until we, Lord, obtain it and reach our wonderful, glorious home with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, we can rest from all of our labors here and enter into a new type of labor, Lord. So, Lord, eternally working with you. Glory to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. And I'll give you thanks and praise for, Lord, this church. I thank you for our brothers and sisters here tonight. Keep us, strengthen us, direct us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.